Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and we pick up our study today in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Let's begin, as we always do, with prayer. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 5. And it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession." Now, last time in Acts chapter 4, we saw that many Christians were doing that, selling personal items, personal property, and bringing the proceeds to the apostles to be distributed among all the Christians. And it mentions specifically one man by the name of Barnabas. And this married couple, Ananias and Sapphira, evidently saw what Barnabas did and how people admired him for his generosity. And of course, they wanted to be admired for generosity as well, but they wanted that admiration without actually being generous, which is a problem that they should have avoided. Verse 2, because it says, "And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it." So, you know, there wasn't anything wrong with keeping back part of the proceeds from the land that they sold, since God didn't command them to give the entire amount to the church. He never told anyone that they had to sell everything that they had, or anything that they had for that matter. So they could have sold their land and kept the money. Notice verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And there you see the sin. Evidently, they promised to sell their land and give the entire price to the church. But they didn't tell the church that they only gave a portion. They wanted to be admired, and so they lied to God because they lied to the church. Verse 4. It says, "While it remained," Peter said, "while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" Now, let's just stop there for a second. It was their land to keep or to sell. It was their money once the land was sold. So they could have given as much as they wanted, or they could have kept it all for themselves. It really didn't matter. The sin that they committed was saying that they gave a greater percentage than what they really did. And I suppose their sin would be pride. And so it says in verse 4 again, "And while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And that's the key. They lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit. As verse 3 says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Now, that brings up an important theological point. Some people think that the Holy Spirit is just an impersonal divine energy. You'd be surprised how many people believe that. I've known even some church-going but untaught Christians who don't understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. And they were shocked to hear me say that. And I was shocked that they didn't know it. How do I know that the Holy Spirit is a person? Well, for starters, you can't lie to energy. You can only lie to a person. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is as much a person with a mind, emotions, and a will, just as much a person as the Father and the Son. Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up his spirit." Stop there for a second. God executed Ananias right on the spot because of his sin. And some people are shocked by that. How could he do that? How could he just kill him like that? Well, I don't know. Better question would be this: why am I not dead? Why hasn't God executed me? I've certainly done enough sins to warrant execution by God. One would be enough. The question isn't, why did he execute Ananias? The question is, why hasn't he executed the rest of us? God executed him. This is God's world. And the church is God's church. And every now and then, he makes an example of someone just to remind us that he is holy, that he hates sin, and that he will always eventually judge it. Verse 5 and 6, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up his spirit. And great fear came on all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. God holds people accountable for their actions. Sin has consequences. And that ought to frighten all of us into holiness. If the love of Jesus Christ doesn't compel us to serve him like it should, then we ought to be scared into holiness. Jesus paid the eternal penalty for our sins as Christians, but that doesn't mean there aren't temporary consequences that must be endured by the sinner. Verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So here comes his wife. She didn't know that her husband was dead. And she also didn't know that their sinful plot had been discovered. And I like Peter, verse 8. And Peter said unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Gracious Peter, he is so kind. Under the leading of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, gave this woman an opportunity to confess and be forgiven. And if anyone knows how important it is to have a chance to confess, it is Peter. Especially after he denied Jesus 3 times on Holy Thursday. So he gives Sapphira an opportunity to speak the truth. Verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. She blew it. Sapphira did not know that God had drawn a line in the sand. She didn't know that one more sin would put her over that line and bring down the wrath of God upon her. And we never know which act of willful rebellion against Almighty God will be the straw that breaks the camel's back and brings severe chastisement. And so we should walk circumspectly, as the Bible says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Verse 10. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up her spirit. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. These two made a huge mistake. Married couples have a responsibility to God and to each other. If you're going to marry someone who knows the Lord and will help keep you close to Jesus. Married couples have a responsibility to God and to each other. It is their duty before God to try to help each other become more godly. These two helped each other become more ungodly. And you see the outcome of that. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. The fear wasn't on non-Christians. It was on Christians. The fear was over the prospect of deliberately turning their back on God and experiencing his wrath as a result, like what happened to these two. People knew that God played hardball with the people in his church. And you didn't become a Christian in a lighthearted manner back in those days, because it was serious business. There were no lukewarm Christians at this stage in the church. You were either in or out. And if you were in, you acted like you were in. Verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Stop there for a second. God was confirming the message of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. He was confirming that it was true. God, through signs and wonders and miracles, was saying, this is the message, and you better believe it. My son Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you better receive him. 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch was the outer corridor of the temple, and it was a perfect spot to preach the gospel of salvation to some very religious but very lost people. You say, well, how can that be? Happens all the time. This was a golden opportunity to preach salvation to a bunch of churchgoers who didn't think that they needed to be saved because they were churchgoers. There are many churchgoers today who don't think they need salvation through Jesus Christ because they are churchgoers. And they get stiff as a ramrod when you tell them that they need Jesus. And they get proud as a peacock. And they get angry that you would even suggest such a thing. But it's true. There are many today who have been inoculated by their church membership and therefore have not caught the real thing, which is a personal one-on-one relationship with the Savior Jesus Christ. 13. But the rest, no man dared join himself to them, but the people magnified them. If anyone was thinking about joining the church because it seemed like the latest popular fad of the day, well, the death of Ananias and Sapphira changed their minds about that very quickly. God is not someone to trifle with. If people knew anything, they knew that. He is holy, and he has to be taken seriously. And if you're going to call yourself a Christian and you're going to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you better mean business, because he'll take you up on that. And he will be the Lord of your life, which means you're in trouble if you fail him. If you rebel against him, he's not going to let you get away with it. 14. And more believers were added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. There were a lot of people coming to Christ. And I suppose it was because God's holiness and his hatred for sin, as well as his forgiveness, was the talk of the town. But because it was the talk of the town, all three of those things, only those who were really interested in repentance and getting right with God became a Christian. 15. Inasmuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. So, you know, there was a lot of miracles being done. And there was also a superstitious belief among the people back in those days that certain shadows had magical powers to bring about both good and evil, depending on whose shadow it was. And there's no evidence that God healed anyone using Peter's shadow, only that people thought his shadow would heal them. So it does mention it. Verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and those who were beset with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Every single one who was sick and was brought to the apostles was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. There were no failed attempts to heal anyone. The healing was done by Jesus using his apostles as props, and the purpose was to confirm the gospel message. And that's why this only took place at the beginning of the church age. I believe in divine healing today in answer to prayer. You better believe I do. Most of the time he heals through divine providence in answer to prayer. Every now and then he'll do a miracle. So I believe in that, but I don't believe in the so-called faith healers today. They're nothing like the apostles, although they claim to be. They don't heal anyone. They're a bunch of frauds. And if you investigate it, you know it. The faith healers today who advertise their miracles and rake in millions have nothing in common with the apostles at all. All they do is take advantage of poor people who are desperate. 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands upon the apostles and put them in the common prison. And the problem with these religious leaders is that they had a sinful self-focus instead of a God focus. They really didn't care about God. They cared about themselves. They saw themselves as being worthy of praise instead of admitting that only God is worthy of praise. And that led to jealousy, and it led to them hating anyone who would steal the attention that they craved. And that's why they hated Jesus. He was too popular. And that's why they hated the apostles. They're popular too. And that's why they hated John the Baptist. He was popular too. They wanted to be the center of attention, and they hated Christ and his apostles because people admired them. The thing is, Christ and his apostles were not looking for admiration. They were just doing the work of the Lord. 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. And let's just stop there for a second. So the apostles, they're put in prison for preaching the word of God, for preaching Jesus. And without the guards even knowing it, this angel opens the prison doors and walks the two apostles out safely. So look at verse 20. The angel said to them, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." In other words, the angel commands them to go to the Jewish temple where all the Jews gather and preach the message that got them arrested in the first place. The apostles will do it. And they will do it boldly because they know that Jesus is bigger than the authorities that arrested them. Obviously he is. He just got them out of prison. The authorities arrested them, but God overruled and unarrested them. You know, you can afford to be bold. You can afford to be bold for a God like that, and you can afford to boldly proclaim the written word of God and live for Jesus with a God like that on your side. If God is for you, the Bible says, who can be against you? And notice also, they're back at it preaching the next morning. So notice that if God spares us from some trial, or perhaps a sickness, or maybe a close call of some sort, then it is for the purpose of serving him. That's why he has you here. 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They were at the temple at daybreak. Like I said. In other words, they obeyed just as fast as they possibly could with no thought of their own safety. They were just concerned about obeying Jesus. 21. It says, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and those who were with him, and called the council together with all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing outside before the doors. But when we had opened them, we found no man within." Notice verse 24. "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they were in doubt about them as to where this would grow." They discovered that they had been guarding an empty prison. And everybody was confused, which isn't surprising, because God warns that he's going to curse the wicked with, among other things, confusion, perplexing, disrupting, frustrating things happen to impenitent sinners as a consequence of their sin. Verse 25. "Then there came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" In other words, the men you put in jail for preaching Jesus by the temple are by the temple preaching Jesus, and that's why they're not in jail. Well, that mystery's been solved anyway. The what is known. They just can't figure out the how. 26. "Then the captain went with his officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned." They ought to be fearing God. The apostles obeyed God. They were right at it once again. But in order to obey God and preach Jesus, they had to disobey the rulers, which is sometimes the case. If you got to choose between obeying your rulers and obeying God, you obey God. So they disobeyed, but they also willingly submitted to the consequences of their disobedience. They didn't put up a fight when they were arrested. You know, God took care of them last time they were arrested. He knows how to do that, doesn't he? 27. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we strictly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine.'" In other words, we told you not to talk about Jesus, but you disobeyed and have filled Jerusalem with talk about Jesus. After we told you, after we warned you, and now you're guilty of doing it again. And let me just say that if the only charge our enemies can make against us is that we have been obedient to Jesus Christ, then we're in pretty good shape. Last part of verse 28. And they say this, "And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They say, not only are you preaching Jesus, but you're also blaming us for his death. No kidding. And why not? Since they were to blame. And I love the apostles' boldness. They not only preached Jesus, they looked these religious rulers square in the eye and in public and said it was their fault. They delivered them up. So they did blame them, but they also offered them forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Oh, and they were, I think, probably feeling a little guilty, which is good, which is also why truth has to be proclaimed. Truth must be proclaimed so that sinners feel guilty. Truth must be proclaimed in order to give guilty sinners an opportunity to confess and repent before it's too late and they end up burning in hell. The apostles were trying to get these guilty religious rulers to repent by proclaiming the word of God and exposing their guilt. They didn't like it. It made them feel uncomfortable, but the apostles were the best friends that they had, next to Jesus. We got to proclaim the pure word of God. We have to. Entertainment doesn't save anyone. And yet there's so much entertainment going on in evangelical churches in an attempt to get people to come or to keep people there. I come up with something new, something flashy. And it gets more and more elaborate all the time in some churches. It's just ridiculous. Entertainment doesn't save anyone, which is why Jesus never told us to go into all the world and entertain. Watered down, unspiritual slop that some people call sermons doesn't save anyone either. Straightforward, uncompromised proclamation of the holiness of God and the damnation of sinners and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ are the only things that will bring a lost sinner to their knees. And no, it doesn't happen every time. In fact, it seldom happens. But for the sake of those who want truth and would respond to God, we preachers owe it to Jesus Christ and to those people, for that matter, I suppose, to proclaim the truth. And that's what I attempt to do here on Scripture Verse by Verse. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be. Your prayers, your support are greatly appreciated. I have no big church or denomination backing me up. I rely on you. So please pray for this ministry, would you? And to get in contact with us, you can write Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. You can email versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. And please, whatever you do, don't forget to check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website. Now, that can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. And the reason that's so important is because everything you need to grow spiritually can be found on that website. You can study the entire Bible for free using my audio Bible commentaries. And there are written commentaries there as well. But it's there for you, for your edification. Go there, check it out. If you appreciate it, let me know, would you? This needs to be a two-way street. It really does. Anyway, that address again is thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. And I want to thank you for spending this time with me. And until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.